I will read the Mark scripture and a couple others before we do something besides listen to scripture. From Mark 6, 1 to 13, it says, Jesus left that place and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. And let me just mention again, that the filter I would encourage you to use is just that of community. Kind of open-ended, but community. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed by their unbelief. I'm not going to read the rest of that right now. Similar passage occurs to other places, something I'm often interested in when reading through the synoptic gospels, the first three, because for the most part they often have the same event recorded. Often the details are kind of slightly different, as we'll see, and I'll spend a lot of time with, but take due note of. But context is always significant, and seeing how this is portrayed in the other two gospels, Matthew and Luke, that speak to it, just listen to what they say. When Jesus had finished these parables, this is from Matthew 13, verses 53 to 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left the district, and coming to his hometown, he taught the people in their synagogue in such a way that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? This is the carpenter's son, surely. Is not his mother, the woman called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, his sisters too, are they not all here with us? So where did the man get it all?" And they would not accept him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is only despised in his own country and in his own house." And he did not work many miracles there, because of their lack of faith. And from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as he usually did. He stood up to read, and they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord has given to me, for he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to the blind new sight, to set the downtrodden free, to proclaim the Lord's year of favor," or jubilee. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the assistant, and sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to speak to them. This text is being fulfilled today, even as you listen. And he won the approval of all. And they were astonished by the gracious words that came from his lips. They said, "This is Joseph's son, surely." But he replied, "No doubt. You will quote me the saying, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And tell me, 'We have heard all that happened in Capernaum. Do the same here in your own countryside.'" And he went on, "I tell you solemnly, no prophet is ever accepted in his own country." There were many widows in Israel, I can assure you, in Elijah's day, when heaven remained shut for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine raged throughout the land. But Elijah was not sent to any one of these. He was sent to a widow at Zarephath, a Sidonian town. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of these were cured except the Syrian Naaman. Read that this morning. In terms of, and I emphasized the words as I read them there, when he was finished reading the scripture, he sat down. The rest of his teaching came in that seated position, as I know it. That's the only place it's referenced. The other two occurrences don't make any mention of that. I don't want to make too much of it. But today, I want to speak from my heart and not tell you what should be in your heart, but I want to explain what I think of the scripture. And I've told this story, I think many of you have heard this before, but it had a rather deep personal effect on me when I read that and noticed it. You ever think about things you see that were always there that somebody points out and you never knew they were there till they pointed it out and then you see them? I never thought about that before. But I did think about the time when Tim was the pastor and I was to preach for a Sunday, and the night before, my son Luke, who was gay, who I'd known for several years, was, who we'd tried to keep an open channel with, I felt very strongly that it was a choice, he could reverse, that it was a choice, that the danger was in embracing it rather than resisting it. And the night before, after several years, he just flat out told me he embraced it. This is who I am. And I was pretty destroyed. Because, you know, that was my hope. Beth and I saw a movie this week called First Reformed that speaks to a pastor's struggle between hope and despair, which is pretty much the struggle that every human being deals with in life, is the hopeful and that which brings despair and where we focus. And I was in despair and I was supposed to preach the next day, and some of you, I don't know, maybe all of you know, I know somebody that wasn't there, I may remember that I didn't preach. I read Isaiah 56, 57, whichever the one is, about the suffering servant who by his stripes we are healed. And then I sat down. I didn't explain what had caused me to do it. I just did it. And that was all I could do. And I'd done a fair amount of preaching up to that point. In fact, back in BCF days, at least once or twice a month. And for several years, I could not preach. I had nothing to say. Because what I thought I knew about Scripture was in absolute direct conflict to what I was experiencing, seeing it applied. But what I could do, and began to do in a much different way than I've ever had before, was to read Scripture, to speak Scripture, to try to, if I was to present it, to try to think about what it would mean to hear Jesus say that, speak that, to listen a lot of times for where the pauses were, not what the words were. And I can't guarantee that I did it accurately, but I did it thoughtfully. And that I felt okay about, because it wasn't me. It was Scripture. I don't know that that was the reason Jesus sat down. But that's one thing we all agree on. What we read in the Bible. Now, what we read in the Bible is what somebody translated from something else, and different words get used in different translations. And as we've already seen, those hard scriptures that we read this morning about hating. I mean, the word Jesus using the word hate and telling us to hate something, even our own family, at the expense of following him. And then we read in John 3 that I haven't come into the world to condemn the world, but to set it free in a very simple way. Those things would seem to be in conflict. That was one thing that was pointed out in the movie. The challenge of the Christian life is holding hope here and despair here. And they both got a home up here. And we have to choose which one we're going to listen to, because they're both there all the time. Or at least that's my experience. In the scripture from Mark, it says that Jesus left that place. I remember Lynn Miller always really likes to make comment, and it really helps to see the scripture about what precedes it, what's the context. The context is very different in the three places where the story of Jesus' story in his hometown occurs. There's a sequence in Mark that has it right after. That place that he left was the place where he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That was that place before he came to Nazareth. In the Luke passage, that place is the temptations. And then there's kind of this, is one of them wrong? Are there gaps implied that we don't know? Does it matter? Mark's choosing to make this occur before the sending of the 12. In Luke, it occurs after the sending of the 12. And in Matthew also, the order is reversed and separated by two or three chapters. That place in Matthew before he goes home is after he is taught in parables. And it says very specifically, I think, in verse 34 of the preceding chapter, which we haven't even got to. But anyway, he always says he always taught in parables to the crowd. You got people reaching for a lifeline and somebody's throwing you puzzles. At best, I find that humorous. At worst, it kind of feeds my despair. I got to figure it all out in order to know what's the real lifeline here. That was that place. He came. Mark chooses to emphasize the fact that he's going from raising the daughter of a man of power from death and going to his hometown, and people can't. No. People refuse to hear him. These are the people that should have known him best, or at least think they have reason to know him best. And here's some teacher coming back, Don. As I speak to my math students sometimes, though, thinking you know something is sometimes the most dangerous thing that can happen to you in mathematics, because you just apply it in all kinds of stupid places that it shouldn't be applied. If you don't come to things with some humility, chances are you're going to think you know a whole lot more than you do. These people thought they knew him. In fact, they were so confident in what they thought they knew that they blocked just about everything he wanted to do in their midst. He raised somebody from the dead. And they can dismiss it. He wasn't too good about following the purity codes. You ever notice that? It seemed to be an issue that kept coming up over and over. This is me speaking. I think purity codes have no place in the Christian community. Jesus' message was not real detailed in his theology. He said the kingdom is near. He told his disciples to go preach that. What's that mean? Tomorrow? Next year? 2 feet? 2 miles? 2 yesterdays? How close? What's close? That's a word. The kingdom is near. What's that mean? It means what we choose to make it mean. It means we need a lot more information to start making some type of informed decision. It means we need to be conscious of the things that we think we know. I need to be, let me change this to I right now. I've been using a lot of we, and that's not a good thing. That's not my intent here. So go back through your tapes, erase all those we's. I'm re-editing, except you know the problem. Once things have been spoken, they can't be taken back. And that is a problem. I've said things I wish I could take back. One of the most powerful things my gay son ever wrote, and he's written some really beautiful poetry. Some very, very profound things, I think, in his life. But he wrote a story one time called 10,000 Voices. That's all it was about, the voices in his head. From being a child and a schoolmate and a friend and all those things those voices told him over the years, both about his worth and how much they loved him. But then the voices started getting confused as he tried to figure out who he was and what God meant for him to be. And you can't shut the voices off. I mean, you can choose to ignore them, but they're there. Which I will agree with you, Evan, that we need to not always be nice. And I think you agree with me that we really need to be careful. Because once we say it, and my experience is, I remember when I first started doing some preaching at Bethel, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I'd preached a couple times, feeling okay. Somebody went to our pastor, somebody, I don't know who, never did know who, and the pastor felt it was his duty to relay to me the message that that person had said, and that message was, his hair's, he's just kind of unkempt, you know? And his hair's long, and I had hair, so I've got pictures to prove it. He doesn't wear a tie. He's kind of, and it just keeps me from hearing him. And I still hear that voice. Now, I realize, the effect isn't the same. But at that point, these are my people. This was my community. This is where I thought I felt safe. But somebody told somebody to tell me that somebody felt this way. Somebody's don't work for me. Especially if somebody else is telling me what somebody else said. I try to not do that. I try to do the right thing, but I don't do it all the time. Some of you might actually want to eat some lunch today. It finishes up in a very different way. Then he went out, then he went about among villages teaching. He left that place that was his community that could not hear him. Teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. In Matthew it says, don't charge anything here because you got it for free. So don't you be trying to charge other people for something that you got for free. Pass it on. That's included in the Matthew that's similar to this. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. Now, if you're real particular about what the Bible says, all of a sudden, we got a problem, Houston. I should be sitting down right now. Let me finish. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and cured them. There we go. sound better, doesn't it? Two things. He told them they could take a staff. Matthew, he says, don't take a staff. And Luke, it says, don't take a staff. Mark, it says, take a staff. I've got a book by Gleason Archer, who was a rather renowned conservative theologian, I think at Dallas Theological, but I might be wrong on that. They wrote a book that I have. It's at least probably 40 years old. It's called Encyclopedia or something of Bible Difficulties. This is a Bible difficulty because the Bible appears to be saying opposite things. We've already heard it say what feels like opposite things this morning. Hate your father and mother, your brother and your sister. I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. This one might seem kind of minor. It was kind of interesting, the linguistic hurdles that he kind of jumped to kind of come to the point where there wasn't a disagreement. If that's how you want to spend your time, it's okay. If it's important to you to make sure that you can explain how everything is absolutely consistent and you can be always confident that it means exactly what it says, then read his book, because that's what he attempts to do. If you don't have to be convinced that things that appear to be opposite are true, then maybe, as Chris Walker pointed out a couple weeks ago, your depth of field can be focused where you find it most helpful. So, staff, no staff, is that the important thing here? It's not for me. But it might be for some. He wasn't very forgiving about those who rejected. He didn't force his miracles on his hometown. They choose not to accept. That's part of being human. The last thing I would say is, so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. Repent of what? And that, to me, is the basis of community. Understanding what we need to repent of. He didn't make a list. There's all kinds of things you can focus on in the Bible that would be on your checklist. I've got a list of things that I've acquired from reading the Bible and living almost 68 years that are on my list. I do not feel qualified to tell you what should be on your list, but I embrace my list. And I also think that the most dangerous thing that I can ever think is I've finally completed the list. A very learned man, as I've said before, once told me that you've got a hard heart and it'll probably kill you. And he was speaking physically. And as I think I've mentioned before, I realized there probably wasn't a whole lot I could do about that. And actually, I think I'm going to live a long time, but you know what? It doesn't matter what I think about a lot of things. But I did realize through that, in a very poignant way that I'd never thought about before, that I can choose to have a soft heart. In the Christian understanding of what the heart does in our spiritual life.
And I know that when I start to get a hard heart, something that I say, welcome, you've got a place to live here in me. And when it starts to feel hard, I know I'm in trouble. And I know I've got some work to do. But I can say that as I have chosen hope, it has a softening effect. And that's all I have to say.